Great to be here. Always a pleasure, always blessed to come and spend the Sunday morning with everybody and get our lives acclimated for the week, which is always beneficial. I mean, we always got to ask ourselves this one question: why do we come together like this? It's not for me. It's not even necessarily for us. In some respects, it's really about coming to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to gather for His glory, and being here and being available for one another to be here. How can we serve each other? How can we, be God's hands and feet, be His mouth, be His eyes, be His, be here for one another? So I am so glad to see all of you, because all of you really bless me. So it's always, I love seeing you all, and you all bring something special to the table, which really benefits my growth as a Christian as well. So turn your Bibles, if you would please, to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. And my Bibles keep getting bigger and bigger because my eyesight's getting worse and worse. It's not because I'm being a Pharisee, everybody, okay? It's just because I can't see. Chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 11. I'm going to just go ahead and read right through that, this whole entire chapter, but starting from verse 11, not starting from verse 1. Let us go ahead and begin. And as they heard these things, talking about Jesus here, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And then the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. In other words, he hid it. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou dost not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the word of God that, Lord, you're so good to us. I don't know how many editions of the Bible we have in our homes, but Lord, we are so blessed as a nation to be able to have our own copy of your word. And many of us have many copies in our homes, Lord. And in other countries, they're being persecuted. They don't even have the word of God. They would literally give their life for one page of scripture. And we've got multitudes of Bibles laying all over our house, as many of us do. So, Lord, we want to be grateful for the fact that we can open up our Bibles and we can proclaim from your word without the threat of our lives. And, Lord, as many even in our day are coming under the subjection of evil, people coming into the churches, coming into the schools, and shooting up places, Lord God. But we thank you, Lord, that we are your people, that we can trust you, that we heard today that you are a perfect God, and your will is perfect, and you never change, Lord. And we rest in that. We don't have to worry. We don't have to give our lives over to the anxiety that this world pumps out in our social media, in the movies, on the radio. Lord God, it injects us with worry. Worry ourselves to death. We have become divine worry warts, Lord. But we turn to you today. We turn over a new leaf today, Lord God, because the Bible says that your mercies are new every day. This means that we can come to you with all of our junk, all of our spiritual clutter, all of our anxiety, all of our worry, all of our depression, all of our bitterness, all of our unforgiveness, Lord, and just hand it over to you. Lord, give it to you. Take it from us. We don't want it, Lord. Put your spirit within us and cause us by your great, great power to walk in your ways today, ways that please you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them. And I want to focus on these four words today where he says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. 1,000 years after an eruption of Vesuvius in AD 79, the volcano which had buried Pompeii beneath its burning lava, explorers laid bare the ruins of this ill-fated city. There the unfortunate inhabitants were found just where they were overtaken by the stream of fire. Some were discovered in lofty attics, and some in deep cellars, whither they had fled before the approaching desolation. This is in AD 79 over the city of Pompeii. A great surprising volcanic eruption took place and buried the entire city so quickly they had no time to get ready. Others were found in the streets, through which they were fleeing in wild despair when the tide of molten death overwhelm them. But the Roman sentinel was found standing at his post, his skeleton hand still grasping the hilt of his sword, his attitude that of a faithful officer. He was placed there on duty, and death met him at his post. The fearless sentinel that he was, not even the bursting of a volcano with its overwhelming flood of fire could drive him from his post or disturb his self-control. It was a sense of duty that kept him true, an example of fidelity to a sacred trust. And to this day, his helmet, his lance, and his breastplate are preserved in Naples as a tribute to this memory. The title of my message today is Holding the Fort. Holding the Fort. The term hold the fort actually is a military expression, which basically means keeping an eye on things temporarily while the other person who's in charge is away. Let me repeat that. It's a military expression which basically means keeping an eye on the things temporarily, watching over things, occupying temporarily while the person in charge is away. And this is the picture we're given when Jesus says to the 10 servants, occupy until I come. And I believe the words from Luke in the 19th chapter, verse 13, our Lord is communicating to his disciples this parable, which is commonly called the parable of the pounds. The parable of the pounds. Now, it's a very simple parable to understand. We're not going to go through each portion of that scripture and deal with how much each was given and how much each was responsible for, not even the one that hit it, because generally speaking, we're going to look at the essence of what is being communicated through this parable. As Matthew Henry says, there are some parables which there is no room left for doubt as to the purpose for which they were spoken. Of such parables, the parable of the pounds is that example. Luke tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. J.C. Ryle says, these words reveal to us the secret thoughts of our Lord's disciples at this period of his ministry. They were drawing nigh to Jerusalem. They sensed that something remarkable was about ready to happen. They had a strong impression that one great end of his coming into the world was about to be accomplished. So far, at this point, they were right. But as Ryle says, as to the precise nature of the event about to happen, they were quite wrong. There are three subjects today that I want to open up in this passage of Scripture, which appear to be the deepest of importance, which I want to deal with today. Number one, the first point, if you write this down, if you're taking notes. Number one is, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour in which our Master, our King and Lord Jesus Christ will return. The disciples thought this was their day and their hour, but they were wrong. They did not understand that first Christ must come and what? Be rejected. They did not realize that before all these prophecies could be filled, it behooved Christ to suffer. Their optimistic expectations overleaped the crucifixion. They did not see that there was to be a first advent of Messiah to be cut off before the second advent of Messiah to reign. They did not comprehend that before the glory, Christ must be crucified and an elect people gathered out from among the Gentiles by the preaching of the gospel. They saw that Christ was to have a kingdom, but they did not see that he was to be wounded and bruised and be an offering for sin. They understood the 11th chapter of Isaiah, but not the 53rd. They understood the dispensation of the crown and the glory, but not the dispensation of the cross and the shame. Such was their mistake. Because in Matthew 24:36 it says, but of that day and hour no man knoweth. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And today, we too make that same mistake. We intoxicate ourselves under hours of investigation and speculation as to when the Lord will return. We spin the wheel over and over and over without ever coming to the startling reality that we're not left here to figure out his return, but we are here to occupy until he returns. Let us not become so wrapped up in end times that we are nothing more than gazing Christians. Acts 1:11 it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. No one knows the day or hour, but the scriptures tells us we are to obviously be ready. To be watching, to be waiting, to be working. And I believe today, this is during this time, the disciples, they were thinking, hey, Christ is here. All the prophecies that we read about his coming, he's finally come. He's finally here. He's come now. The kingdom has come. We can set him up as king. He's going to come against our enemies. Their whole ideology about why Christ had come was right in one sense. But they were skipping over the part where he must go, be rejected, be betrayed, and suffer and die upon the cross. They missed that whole part. Now, we get that part today. But the reality is we're spending much time, much wasted time, I believe personally, I don't think there's anything wrong with looking to the scriptures and wondering, you know, could it be the day and the hour that our master returns? There's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes our total fixation and obsession of our time, that's not our duty. Because the Bible says you're never going to find out. You can sit and watch Israel's clock round and round and around. The reality is you're not going to know. You can see things taking place. Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be great falling aways, great apostasies. There's going to be false Christ. All kinds of things will take place. But when he comes back, you're not going to know. All these guys that mark down on their calendars and write these silly, stupid little books about when they think Jesus Christ is going to return is nonsense. Who are they where they have secret revelation into the very mysteries of God when Christ is going to return, when the Bible says only the Father knows? And today we spend so much of our time concerned about end times that we miss the most important commandment of God in Christ when he says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Hold the fort. Hold the fort until I return. What does he mean by that? Occupy till he comes. Well, we're going to deal with that in light of the scriptures and see what exactly is Jesus Christ talking about when he tells the parables of the pounds to these 10 servants. What is he talking about here? What is it that we need to be busy with in our day? What is it that we need to be contending for? What is it that we need to be confronting as the people of God? What is it we're supposed to be doing? Because it's very easy and it's very safe to go into some corner and just spend the rest of your life trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. When you could have taken that whole time and you could have utilized that to the glory of God with the gifts, the talents, the abilities, and the skills and the graces that God has given you to glorify him and show Christ when he returns that you didn't waste your time in idleness, that you used the gifts that he has given you to bring about exponential growth in the world today. And we'll deal with that a little bit more as we go. So no one knows the day or hour, but the scriptures tells us we are to, point number two, be ready at any hour. That's what the verse is telling us. Be ready at any hour. You don't know the hour. You don't have to know the hour, but you need to be ready. You need to be ready at any hour. Because the Bible says in Matthew 24:42, he says, watch therefore. Watch therefore. Ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, the Bible asks? The one in whom the Lord, when he cometh back, finds so doing. In this parable of the pounds, it is here that the Lord communicates through this parable that he will require not only from these 10 servants from this parable, but from his disciples, and guess what? From us also. From his people. To give an account of what we have done with the abilities, the skills, and the talents that he has possessed us with, that he has given us. Our works will be tested, trust me. They will either continue with us on into eternity, or they will burn as wood, hay, and stubble. We build our foundation upon anything besides Christ. It'll burn. It'll not last. Your life and the abilities that God has given you, see, those, listen, you're not on this planet just to enjoy life. You're on this planet for one sole purpose, and that's to glorify God. He's put you here for his reason. He's created you. He's saved you if you're truly born again. He's redeemed you for what? Not so you can just live the good life, but that just you can live the life that he has planned for you for his glory. See, each and every one of us, God puts within us gifts, talents, and abilities for his glory. Skills. One's an ear, one's a nose, one's a toe. I am quite figured out exactly which one of those body parts is me yet. But hey, I'll take whatever as long as I'm there, right? I don't care if I'm a grubby old toenail on your pinky toe. As long as I'm on the body, as long as I'm in the body. We don't want to build our foundations upon ourselves. We really don't. It's wearing, it's tearing, it's you know, the Bible says that the way of, you know, the way of the sinful, it's hard. You know, the way of the transgressor, it's hard. What does he mean by that? I think that means a believer. I think anytime a believer tries to live in contradiction to the word of God, his life is absolutely miserable. If you're not born again, you could care less. I don't care if I'm living for God. I love living for myself. Why? Because by nature, you're a sinner. And your heart's sinful. The Bible says that. You love those things. You love the things of the world. You're addicted to everything on the planet. That's what the Bible tells us. By nature that we are, we're born in sin. We're sinful. We're sinful by nature, and we're sinful by practice. But the reality is that when you are truly born again, doesn't mean you're not going to sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to fall. Doesn't mean you're not going to, you know, have these moments in your life where it just doesn't seem. There's points where you're going to say, man, am I saved? You're going to have those moments in your life to where you're just miserable because you're not doing what God's called you to do. And you're not living the way God's called you to live. And when you're truly born again, it's like water and oil, right? It's the most uncomfortable thing in the planet. I don't need someone coming up and telling me that you're not living right. Listen, if you're truly a Christian, you know that. You know, and you hate it. You hate it. I know for me, I just get utterly grossed out of my own self when I think about, man, I'm so cold at times, so indifferent. I got, you know, all these things going on around me. There's people who are dying and passing into eternity. I have all these things going on, and I just seem so lifeless. You know, when's the last time I wept for a soul to be won into the kingdom? When's the last time I thought more about the other person than myself? When's the last time I gave my last amount of money instead of going buy something that I want and take that money and give it to somebody else who needed it worse than I did? When's the last time I was willing to sacrifice or suffer or experience any kind of pain or trauma to make somebody else's life a little bit better? That's the kind of stuff that startles me and rattles my cage when I think about my own self. Not all about you. I got enough to worry about. But God is speaking to us as a body, and we need to be awake in that reality that God, at some point in your life, when you stand before him, you know, you can say, well, I don't believe in God. It doesn't really matter, because you're going to stand before him anyway. And you're going to give an account. Because the Bible says you know God exists. And I trust in God's word more than I do man's word or people's words. You're going to stand before God because your conscience bears witness of that reality. Because you know right from wrong. You know it's wrong to do these things. You know there's going to be justice at some point in your life. It's going to come. You want to know why we know? You want to know what we do? Because we know that justice is coming. You know the guilt of sin? Because we violate God's law. And that sin, you know what it causes us to do? Either see ourselves in truth and turn to Christ, or you know what it causes us to do? Try to numb our own conscience by what? Whatever we can get into. It could be social media. It could be trying to surround yourself with noise all the time and commitments, trying to fill that schedule up with whatever you can to try to quiet that conscience. We'll turn to anything. When in the reality is we need to turn to Jesus Christ, because only then you can come to that sweet peace that only Jesus Christ can give us. Only Jesus Christ can bring you to that sweet stream of peace. It doesn't matter what comes into your life. It cannot conquer you. And it will not destroy you if you have built your life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I like what Matthew Henry says. When Jesus said unto them, occupy till I come. He's saying, till I return, to take an account of the use you have made of what has been entrusted to your management. The spiritual sense is, use your endowments, gifts, and graces with all your privileges and advantages for the good of your fellow creatures and the glory of God till I come to visit the nation, to destroy Jerusalem, to execute judgment on my enemies and on those of my people in successive ages, to require your souls of you by death, and to judge mankind in the day of final accounts. That alone should sober us up if you understood a word I just said. J.C. Ryle says, the Lord Jesus bids you to occupy till he comes. By that he means that you are to do his work on earth like one who continually looks for his return. You are to be like the faithful servant who knows not what hour his master may come home, but keeps all things in readiness and is always prepared. You are to be like one who knows that Christ's coming is the great reckoning day, and to be ready to render up your account at any moment. He goes on to say you are to keep your spiritual accounts in a state of constant preparation, like one who never knows how soon they may be called for. You are to measure all your ways by the measure of Christ appearing, and to do nothing in which you would not like Jesus to find you engaged. This is to occupy until Jesus comes. The Lord Jesus bids you occupy. By that he means that you are to be a doer in your Christianity and not merely a hearer and professor. Think how condemning are these words to thousands of professing Christians. What an utter absence of preparation appears in their daily walk and conversation today in American Christianity. How thoroughly unfit they are to meet Christ. They know nothing of occupying the gifts of God as loans for which they must give account. They show not the slightest desire to glorify him with body and spirit which are his. They give no sign of readiness for the second advent. Yes, Jesus told them to occupy. But this occupying, brothers and sisters, must be evidenced by faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Luke 18:8 says this, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when he does come, shall he find faith on earth?" Shall he find faith when he does come? What kind of faith is Jesus talking about here? What's he talking about here? The message is directed to God's people, so we know this is not talking about saving faith. Jesus is talking to believers. But what an outstanding statement. But what is the faith? We must ask the question again that he's talking about. The answer is quite simple. It can be answered in the form of a question. When Jesus comes back, will he find a church that is putting its trust in Jesus and his word? Or will he find a church that is compromised and is relying on the world system to meet its needs and fulfill its desires? How about you today? If Christ were to return right now, which he could, what happens if he came right now? Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before him right now? Because everything in your life is going to come pouring out of you before God and before yourself. Do you realize that? You think you can hide now, but there's going to come a day when all that hiding is going to be blown out of you. And everything that you've trusted in, if it's not Christ, will be burned up right in front of you. But they'll also be there to judge you on that day as well. That's a terrible spot to be in. Knowing that God is God and no one knows when he's going to return. But Christ will return. And this is why he says, occupy till I come. Watch. Wait. Work. All those gifts, talents, and abilities that I've invested in you. Use them not for your selfish desires. But use them for the glory of God, because he's going to demand an account of that on the day of judgment. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell because of those misuses of your gifts, abilities, and talents, but I am saying this, that you'll render account. You will render account. For the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world," I want you to hear me clearly here, "for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." It's not of the Father, but of the world. And we as Christians need to know how to discern that. We need to know the difference. Do you find yourself waist deep, up? You're starting to get out to the deep end here with your sin, because what you're doing is you're not realizing, you're thinking that your will is God's will, but it's not. See, we must understand God's will. We must look to the Word of God and see how he would have us to live and what things are going to benefit him and his glory and when we live. Because what happens is we start customizing the Scripture to try to fit into our own evil desires. our own lustful desires. We can make the Word of God say anything we want. We can twist the Scripture. We can make it say what we want. We want this. Well, I'll just figure out here how this, I can turn the Scripture around and say, well, I'm just going to ask for this and get it. But in reality, you're starting to get into danger because you're wading out into deep territory, and next thing you know, you're going to drown. It's too late. Once you slip down that slippery slope, it's over. And today's a warning to all of us that we need to sober up and be ready for our Master and our King to return. And not just that, we need to be busy and productive in the way in which the Scriptures define us. But remember this, faith is not just an action. Don't fall into that. Faith is not just applying action, because anybody can go out the front door, start doing things that Christians do, and still be unconverted. Faith is not just an action, it's an attitude. It's a heart issue. It's a change of heart. It's who we are. It's being born again. It's being changed from a monster to an angel, right? It's coming out of the depths of darkness and sin and coming into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. It's being converted. It's being given a new spirit and a new heart. It's not like being good enough. Being a Christian is not coming into a religion of rules that you're just going to get into and do all these things, and you can be a Christian because you do Christian things. You traded your lifestyle for the Christian lifestyle. There's no heart change, it's a lifestyle change. That's not true. Christianity is first a heart change. It's an attitude change. So the Bible says even if we give ourselves to be burned and it's not done in love, it's vain. We can cast our body in the flames and go, whoa, this guy just died for Christ. But if he didn't do it for the right motive, he's done it all in vain. Faith also is described in Galatians in 5:22-23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then we get into the action. James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, it's dead, being alone. Then he goes on to say, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Once you're converted, the reflection of that reality that you've been brought into the kingdom will be evidenced by these works of faith that come from being born again. These aren't actions that you take to be converted. You don't do all these good things to be accepted by God, but because you've been accepted by God, a response to the power of God changing your life, the response to that, the reaction to that is good works, because it's coming out of a motive of love for your Savior. Other than trying to earn some kind of favor with God by doing good works, but because you've already found favor with God, you've already found favor, you're already accepted. Isn't it much easier to do things from a motive that knowing you've already been accepted than have to go out and try to be accepted? Trying to hit that measurement every single day. Okay, I did all this, now God loves me. Oh, you're all out of breath. But then saying, oh, God already loves me. So you come from a completely different motive. That's the works he's talking about. And also, John the Baptist knew this when the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up in his preaching. He said, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. In other words, bear fruit of the one that you profess to follow. And today we've got to ask ourselves, what are we doing? What are we occupying our time with? What occupies the majority of your time? What occupies? What fascinates you? What grabs you? What has a hold on you that when it's taken from you, it makes you absolutely miserable? It's a good way to identify idolatry in your life. If there's those things that can't be taken from you without you just going crazy, then probably it's a good inclination. It's probably an idol. Many today are not occupying, but they're preoccupied by the things of the world, the things we just talked about. They're preoccupied with the things of this world. We need to hold the fort. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke to his disciples of these things that they were to expect before his second coming. It doesn't matter what your eschatology is. It doesn't matter if you're post-millennial, pre-millennial. It doesn't make any difference, because all these things can fit in that arena of life before Christ returns. Christ will return. And what can we expect? We're even seeing these things in our day now. What can we expect to see before Christ return? Well, number one, deception. Deception, because the Bible, Jesus says, take heed that no man deceives you. Take heed that no man deceives you. Deception is flourishing in American Christianity. It really is. Today, it's all kinds of things are being propagated today in the name of Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said, discernment is not simply a matter of telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between right and almost right. Let me repeat that. Discernment is not simply a matter of telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between right and almost right. It's the almost right we got to watch out for. The next point we got to watch out for before Christ returns, we're holding the fort, is false Christ. False Christ. Jesus said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And they shall deceive many. They shall deceive many. Now, I'm not always saying that they are actual Jesus Christ. Yes, there are some flakes. I'm sure you could probably find them on YouTube. But there are people out there that are bringing a false, counterfeit version of Christ. And they're propagating it. And it's exactly the same thing he's talking about. It's extremely dangerous. And this is why we need to know the Word of God. This is why we have, you know, God didn't give us this Word for Him. God knows all the instructions, trust me. He gave this Word, what? To us. So we know how to live our lives. And this is our ultimate standard. This is our ultimate standard right here. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. I'll get you one. Second point was false doctrine. Not just false Christ. Well, false doctrine, just let me tell you, it produces false Christ. False doctrine. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Can you endure sound doctrine? Because today, anytime you say doctrine, people get all uptight. What do you mean by that? You mentioned theology, they get the nerves get rattled. Not 150, 200 years ago it didn't. Just today. You want to know why? Because that area in our times being so attacked. We've been inundated with that spirit. We got to make sure we're not falling under that type of spirit, because Jesus says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. He didn't say Jesus. He said sound. They won't endure. They want things that tickle their ears and make them feel good. Get them all juiced up and stimulated. I don't want your boring doctrine. I want Christian rock and roll. You know what I mean? That's why the scriptures say to be ready, to be ready, to be ready. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That means any hour or time of the day, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and, let's say the D word again, doctrine. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But let me just say this real quick. It's not just preaching. It's just not going out there and being able to preach. Because really, honestly, anybody can do that too. Anybody can go out and talk and say things and be really excellent and really gifted in their oratory and be completely dead in their sin. We also have to be exposing. Preach, but also expose. In Ephesians 5:11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Instead of fellowship with it, expose it. I mean, if you were to seriously take a measurement of your life up to this point, and you were to seriously ask yourself this sobering question. Does my life consist of influences of where I am actually fellowshipping with things that are unfruitful? Fellowship means socializing, subjecting yourself to company that could be to do you detrimental or eternal harm. Okay? Ask yourself that question. Is my time invested in company that's going to damn my soul? Or am I around others that's going to equip me, encourage me, edify me, and push me on towards the celestial city? You've got to ask yourself that question. And if they're not good influences on you, then expose them for who they truly are. And let them know you must repent. Turn to Christ that you may live. He will give you a new heart. He will cleanse you of all your sin. He will make you fit and ready, prepared and fit for the Master's use. But I'm not going to engage in this filth. I'm not going to subject myself to this garbage. I'm going to put myself around people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means I lose all my friends and everybody walks away from me and hates my guts. I'll know one thing, that I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anybody else in this world. And that's where you put all your stock. Because there's going to come a day in an hour you least expect. He'll either return when you're not ready, or you'll die before that time comes. And the Bible says a point for man once to die, then comes the judgment. You won't be reincarnated some tree, frog, or log. It's a point for man once to die, then comes the judgment. It's over. Okay? Be ready. I'm finishing up here. Occupying is revealed in our lives. It's manifested. In Matthew 20:18, Jesus says these comforting words to all of us today. I want you to really absorb these. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and where? On earth. Go therefore, because I've already got authority, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You got the Messiah on your side. You got Jesus Christ fighting for you. He's with you. Fight the good fight as Paul did. Fight it to your last dying breath. Kill off whatever you have to kill off. If it means you have to shut down everything and start over, shut it down. If you have to turn off some things, get rid of some things, throw some gadgets in the trash, do it. Whatever it takes to show your loyalty and your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. How are we to prepare? How are we to occupy? How do we hold the fort? And I want to just give you a few applications and we're done. First of all, we need to prepare our hearts before we ever step into battle. Application, we need to be ones that fast. Now, I used to always worry about when I'd say the fast word behind the pulpit, because I never want to come across like some legalistic Pharisee and try to push something on somebody and make everybody uncomfortable. But you know what? Get uncomfortable. We need to get uncomfortable. We're too comfortable in America. We're too spoiled. See, we got people in our country dying because they eat too much. We got people in other countries dying because they don't eat enough. We have to learn to push the plate away once in a while and get on our faces before God. Where there's fasting, there's power. If you're suffering from an addiction or any kind of thing in your life that's dominating you, fast. Jesus says when you fast, not if you fast. And I don't say this to be condemning. Please, for heaven's sake, don't take it the wrong way. I'm not asking you to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. But Christ has commanded us. He said, when you fast, fast. Doesn't mean you've got to sit there and kill yourself. I mean, I remember hearing a story about George Whitefield, the famous preacher of the Great Awakening, who preached to thousands, where he literally, before he became a true Christian, he would fast himself to almost to death, to his hands turn black, put powder in his hair, and just walk around like a corpse. Did no good. But once he got converted, his fasting was from a place of love. And that's what it is. Fasting, just set apart a day. Maybe one meal. It may be just switching or cutting something off. Maybe a social media flush. You're putting social media aside for a week. That's what I'm talking about here. It's not just food. It's life things that are dominating you and become idols in your life. Push it away. Learn to fast. Take a day off. My wife and I, we do every Saturday, we don't eat. We take Saturday and that's a fasting day. It's not something we have to think of. I don't have to make that decision every Friday night. It's already written. It's already down. It's already in my schedule. Saturday I don't eat. Unless something comes up or I'm invited to someone's house, something happens, then we will work out something else. But in reality, that has been something on my calendar for as long as now as I can remember. We fast one day a week. It's regular. So it hurts? Yeah, it hurts because I love to eat. I love food. I really do. So watch your little fingers today because I'm off my fast. Okay? First in line today. Praying. We gotta be people that pray. Really pray. Not the 5-minute bumble bumble out the door before you go to work. There's nothing wrong with the bumble bumble, but you need to really get on your face before God if you want to see His power activated in your life. That's just the honest to God truth. Get on your face before God. Force yourself. Whatever it takes. Bend those knees in the morning. When you get out of bed, go drink your coffee. That's fine. You can't pray half asleep. Fine. Go drink a big, powerful cup of coffee. Fine. But start praying. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. If it's 5 minutes, it's 5 minutes. 5 minutes more than you've been doing. And it grows and it grows and grows. Okay? And be in the Word. If you don't have the Word of God, the Bible, listen, we will get you one. I'll buy you one. I'll give it to you. Translation of your choice, as long as it's not one of those weird ones. Okay? In any color you want to. They come in all kinds of colors today. So attractive. So the application is fasting and praying and the Word of God. No new science here. That's nothing new. It's not a new invention. It's old as the Bible. Fast, pray, get in God's Word. And the second part of the application is the taking action, because this is the groundwork. This is the groundwork that's going to give you power when you step out. Now when you step out and share your faith, you activate those skills in your life that God has given you, there's going to be power behind them. There's going to be an unusual power in your life that you've never seen or felt before. There will be an elevated sense of God's presence in those things that you're doing that you've never tasted before. And you'll go, man, why did I do this earlier? Where have I been? I don't know where you've been. You've been on Facebook and Twitter and all those other things, right? Occupy all of our time. I'm not being condemning because I know what that's like. I used to be like that myself. But I'm saying there's such a better place to be. So your gifts, your talents, and your abilities and your skills, you need to seek God on that. Okay, a lot of those things will start coming out right now. You're going to start seeing some things in your life. You're going to know God has given me these abilities to do these things. Now just remember, those things that He's given you are for His glory, okay? I don't care if a Hollywood director calls you up, says, Nathan, I want to offer you a starring role in this movie. Always remember that ultimately that your life is for the glory of God. And anything that conflicts with that or contends against that, you must turn away from it. Because life goes by too fast. Who cares if you get that big deal? You're not going to take it with you into eternity. Okay, just remember that. Your skills and your abilities, work on them, work on them. See a man who is skillful in his work, he'll stand before kings. Be skillful in what you do. Be great at what you do. Because you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. Be excellent at what God's called you to do. Put all your eggs in one basket until He takes you another place. But this is what He's called you to do at this moment. You may not have tomorrow. Take what He's given you today and invest all of your time, all of your energy, all of your prayer. Put everything in that basket and fight for it. And get others around you that are going to keep you fighting. Otherwise, you start getting a little leery. Someone gives you a little bit of doubt, says something to you, throws you off course. Next thing you know, you're walking with the wicked. Get around people that are going to keep you on course. Be evangelistic. Preach the word. Tell people about Christ. When God opens up that door, which He will and which He has, just remember those skills have brought you before someone now to give them the gospel of Christ. Get in a good local church. Get in a good local church that preach sound doctrine. That preaches the word of God, a praying church, a fasting church, an evangelistic church. And don't leave. I don't care how offended you get. Don't leave, because it's not about you. We all get offended at times. Trust me. I know I do. My wife can tell you that. But you don't leave your marriage because you're offended. You don't leave the church because you're offended. Deal with it. So we're here for. We're all a work in progress, trust me. And fellowship. Me and Mr. Harris were talking the other night. We need to go outside of the walls of our church and start getting together and doing things together. Preaching the Word of God together, but coming and eating together and enjoying one another's time, because these are the people God has placed in your life to do life with until you leave this planet. Whether you like it or not, right? Whether you like me or not. I'm going to finish with a story here. Then we're done. I promise. Sorry for keeping you so long. There's a story called Sing a Little Louder. And it goes like this. After a famous speech from a pro-life activist named Penny Lee, she is approached by an old man who is weeping and crying, and he told her the following story. He said, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. I attended church since I was a small boy. We had heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews, but like most people today in this country, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anyone do to stop it, right? Well, a railroad track ran behind our small church. And each Sunday morning, we could hear the whistle from a distance, and then the clanking of the wheels moving over the tracks. We became disturbed when one Sunday we noticed cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews. They were like cattle in those cars. Week after week, that train whistle would blow. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jews would begin to cry out to us as they passed by our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help these poor, miserable people, yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time that whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns. By the time that train came rumbling past the churchyard, we were singing at the top of our voices. If some of the screams reached our ears, we just would sing a little bit louder until we could hear them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it much anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Hold the fort. Hold the fort. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that your love for us is everlasting. I know my love is not everlasting, Lord, but yours is. Lord, I thank you for loving me, yet I'm being so sinful, Lord. So cold-hearted, so distant. God, forgive me of my sin and enable me by the power of your resurrection to live a life that would glorify you the remaining days that I have on this planet. Lord, may the Holy Spirit of God rest upon the families here, the individuals today, here, the young people here today, that we would rise out of the ashes of self, depression, anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy. Help us to live for thee, O God. In these last remaining breaths that you put inside of us, let us use them to glorify thee and to proclaim your name until you return. In Jesus' name. Amen.